Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Ramsey. I'm doing this introduction actually after I recorded much of this CD. And I'm doing an introduction here because I want to apologize for my voice. As you can tell, it's a little raspy even now. I had pneumonia around Christmas and I'm still coughing and having a lot of trouble. So while the recording is good, my voice is not always good. So please accept my apologies for this CD.
Jewishness is elusive to define simply because many racial and ethnic backgrounds cannot be one singular racial and ethnic background at the same time. At the time of the Gospels, a similar situation existed. The reader might readily see the multiracial situation with the modern Jew, but at the time of the First Advent, this was not so obvious. Mr. Fisher goes on to say, "Perhaps the Jews of the world are best described as a large community of people undergirded by a strong set of traditions. These traditions were, and still are, a strong, deceiving spiritual force. Traditions or religion do not specify race. Traditions do not make any people the people of the book. Jesus had problems with the Jewish traditions, and we will see that the principles behind these traditions promoted Jesus to say some very disparaging things about the Jews in Judea that highlighted both racial and belief factors. The very title of this lesson might well have stunned those who have been brought up to believe that the Jews always meant Israelites. One of the strange things about the words Jew, Jews, and the Jews, as used today, is that these terms are not generalized in the Hebrew and Greek originals the way they are commonly used today in the churches. According to the popular concept, the word Jew is supposed to relate to Israel or to all of God's chosen race as a single entity. But prophecy from Moses onwards gives separation between each tribe of Israel and separation in destiny between the house of Israel and the house of Judah right unto the last days. Yet the churches lump all the tribes of Israel together and call them the Jews, and add in any person of any race who calls himself a Jew. Well, this is preposterous. This is impossible. Most Christians talk a lot of nonsense when it comes to the subject of Jews. They can talk about a non-Israel church, which is supposed to have inherited the same promises that were made to Israel, and at the same time talk about Jews being Israel. In effect, Christians talk of two Israels. Furthermore, we hear popular but nonsensical sayings such as, "Abraham was the first Jew." If Jew is supposed to relate to Judah, then how could Abraham descend from his own great-grandson, Judah, since Abraham predated the tribe of Judah by three generations? So there is much misconception about the word Jew. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says that there are people who call themselves Jews, but who are not Jews in fact. The Greek text uses the term Judeans, not Jews. There are those who call themselves Judeans of the Judean nation, set up by the remnant from Babylon, who are not Judeans. Let us work through this to determine the identity of these false Judeans. Quoting from R.K. and R.N. Phillips in the book of Revelation, part 2, the word Jews in verse 9 should be translated Judeans. This is a direct reference to John 8:25-59 and John 10:25-39, where Jesus unmasked the Edomite interlopers in the letter to Samaria, or Smyrna. He shows the activities of these interlopers are well known to him and will not go unpunished in the fullness of time. Mentioning them in this letter sets the contrast between the deeds of the Pharisees with their traditions of the elders and those who obey God. The same Judeans are named again in the letter to Philadelphia. In the Old Testament, we find the words Yahuwadeh and Yahuwadeh used 813 times in the Old Testament, and they are usually translated as Judah, but as Jew are Jews in the books of 1 Chronicles, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. In the remainder of the Old Testament, Jews usually refers to the remnant of the house of tribe of Judah, which returned to Palestine from Babylon. Yehuda simply means Judah, and is the name of the patriarch Judah. It is used to refer to the tribe which stemmed from him. It is also used for the land or territory occupied by that people. And following the division of Israel after Solomon's death, it was used for the house or kingdom of Judah. This was the only term used in this way up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. Following their deportation into Babylon, another term was employed. This was Yehudi, plural, Yehudim. Originally, this word meant an inhabitant of Judea, or the people who came from that country. As such, it does not necessarily represent descendants of Judah, but can include any people of other races who resided there. It applies to the Edomites, who moved into the land vacated by the southern kingdom when it was taken by Babylon. It has come to represent any persons, irrespective of racial origin, who embraced the Jewish religion, Judaism. Jewishness is elusive to define, simply because many racial and ethnic backgrounds cannot be one singular racial and ethnic background at the same time. At the time of the Gospels, a similar situation existed. The reader might readily see the multiracial situation with the modern Jew, but at the time of the First Advent, this was not so obvious. Mr. Fisher goes on to say, "Perhaps the Jews of the world are best described as a large community of people undergirded by a strong set of traditions. These traditions were, and still are, a strong, deceiving spiritual force. Traditions or religion do not specify race. Traditions do not make any people the people of the book. Jesus had problems with the Jewish traditions, and we will see that the principles behind these traditions promoted Jesus to say some very disparaging things about the Jews in Judea that highlighted both racial and belief factors. The very title of this lesson might well have stunned those who have been brought up to believe that the Jews always meant Israelites. One of the strange things about the words Jew, Jews, and the Jews, as used today, is that these terms are not generalized in the Hebrew and Greek originals the way they are commonly used today in the churches. According to the popular concept, the word Jew is supposed to relate to Israel or to all of God's chosen race as a single entity. But prophecy from Moses onwards gives separation between each tribe of Israel and separation in destiny between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, right unto the last days. Yet the churches lump all the tribes of Israel together and call them the Jews, and add in any person of any race who calls himself a Jew. Well, this is preposterous. This is impossible. Most Christians talk a lot of nonsense when it comes to the subject of Jews. They can talk about a non-Israel church, which is supposed to have inherited the same promises that were made to Israel, and at the same time talk about Jews being Israel. In effect, Christians talk of two Israels. Furthermore, we hear popular but nonsensical sayings such as, "Abraham was the first Jew." If Jew is supposed to relate to Judah, then how could Abraham descend from his own great-grandson, Judah, since Abraham predated the tribe of Judah by three generations? So there is much misconception about the word Jew. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says that there are people who call themselves Jews, but who are not Jews in fact. The Greek text uses the term Judeans, not Jews. There are those who call themselves Judeans of the Judean nation, set up by the remnant from Babylon, who are not Judeans. Let us work through this to determine the identity of these false Judeans. Quoting from R.K. and R.N. Phillips in the book of Revelation, part 2, the word Jews in verse 9 should be translated Judeans. This is a direct reference to John 8:25-59 and John 10:25-39, where Jesus unmasked the Edomite interlopers. In the letter to Samaria, or Smyrna, he shows the activities of these interlopers are well known to him and will not go unpunished in the fullness of time. Mentioning them in this letter sets the contrast between the deeds of the Pharisees with their traditions of the elders and those who obey God. The same Judeans are named again in the letter to Philadelphia. In the Old Testament, we find the words Yahuwadih and Yahuwadi used 813 times in the Old Testament, and they are usually translated as Judah, but as Jew or Jews in the books of 1 Chronicles, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. In the remainder of the Old Testament, Jews usually refers to the remnant of the house of the tribe of Judah, which returned to Palestine from Babylon. Yehuda simply means Judah, and is the name of the patriarch Judah. It is used to refer to the tribe which stemmed from him. It is also used for the land or territory occupied by that people. And following the division of Israel after Solomon's death, it was used for the house or kingdom of Judah. This was the only term used in this way up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. Following their deportation into Babylon, another term was employed. This was Yehudi, plural, Yehudim. Originally, this word meant an inhabitant of Judea, or the people who came from that country. As such, it does not necessarily represent descendants of Judah, but can include any people of other races who resided there. It applies to the Edomites, who moved into the land vacated by the southern kingdom when it was taken by Babylon. It has come to represent any persons, irrespective of racial origin, who embraced the Jewish religion, Judaism. From Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 11.5.7, we read, "So the Jews prepared for the work. That is the name they are called by from the day that they came up from Babylon, which is taken from the tribe of Judah, which came first to these places. And thence both they and the country gained that appellation. By the time of our Lord, this mixed Edomite-Israelite population had absorbed proselytes from many other sources and made Judaism the Edomite corruption of the Pentateuch. Their religion..." This explains the antagonism of the slaves or the Jews towards Jesus. He made many references to their practice of encouraging proselytes into the nation. The nation that formed in Palestine after the captivity of the southern kingdom in Babylon was made up initially of people from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin together with some Levites. They settled in two regions, with the Judites primarily in Judea, and with Benjamin in Galilee. Internally, they are referred to as Judeans and Galileans in the New Testament. The Judeans of the region of Judea, these people are referred to by translators as Jews because they were of Judah, Judea. But this does not mean of Judah only. Included in the population were many descendants of Esau who were Edomites. They were not Judahites. These came to control the temple, and these were the leaders whom Jesus said could not hear and understand his word. They're the ones also who tried to kill Jesus. This is the view of modern Jewish authorities. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, 10 and 21. From the division of Israel and Judah, the term Yahudi applied to all the residents of the southern kingdom, irrespective of tribal status. The words Jews and Judean did not apply to the northern kingdom. They never have. In the New Testament, we have two different words rendered as Jews. Strong's G2455, Iodius, of the descendants of Judah, Hebrews 8:8, where it is a racial term. Thayer, praised or celebrated, see Genesis 29:35, the tribe of Judah, the descendants of Judah. Iodius is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yehuda. In the 9 New Testament references, it is rendered as Judah, Judea, the land of Judea, or Judas, always in reference to Judah, his descendants, or their country. Strong G2453, Iodius, belonging to Yehuda, or of Judea in the sense of as a country. Thayer says, the word is also used of Christian converts from Judaism. Galatians 2:13 of Jewish Christians. Vine says it especially denotes the typical representatives of Jewish thought contrasted with believers in Christ. Iodius is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yehudi. It is translated as Jew and includes proselytes to Judaism. This then is more a matter of being a Jew by religion or region rather than by race. Thus we can see that the generalization of the word Jew cannot be sustained in Scripture. One Greek word covers all the peoples occupying the former land of the covenant people, while the other word covers the covenant house of Judah in isolation. Iodius does not specifically refer to race at all, and usually refers to people who are not of the descendants of Judah. This does not mean to say that there are no Iodius Judahites or members of other tribes amongst them. From all this, we can see that Jew and Judah are not synonymous terms, and that there is a sharp distinction between them. It follows that the name Israel should not be applied to the Jewish people as a whole or to the country they occupy. Historically, in the land of Judea, in addition to Judahites, there were Canaanites, Edomites, and others, all of whom were proselytes to the Jewish religion. As a consequence, these were labeled Jews, since they were Jews by religion, and they lived in the land of Judea, but they were not of the descendants of Judah. The territorial term explains how Paul could be called a Jew. Paul was a Benjamite, Philippians 3:5. Paul and even of the disciples did not descend from the tribe of Judah. To help with understanding here, it must be pointed out that the word Iodius can cover a mixture of races, which may include some of Iodus, both of which are a territory of Judea. In the New Testament, the words translated as the Jews are used in a bad sense, whereas today they are commonly used in a good sense. Jesus continually condemned the Jews, plural, as did the Apostle Paul. The Jew singular, as used in Romans, is used in a different sense. First of all, then, we will consider the bad sense in which the Jews is usually used in Scripture. Important note, this territorial term for Jews in Greek is in line with the United Nations and Race Relations Conventions. Under auspices of these bodies, the dictionary definition of ethnic, which used to mean people who are other than Christians or Jews, has been changed. The reinterpretation refers to any group's common or characteristic customs, culture, classification, traditions, beliefs, speech, descent, color, or ethnological division, or national origin. In this context, multiracial Jews can thus now be claimed to be an ethnic group. Anti-Semitic now is made to refer to anything against the new concept of having this Jewish ethnic group. In Judea, there are many races, and these could all be called Jews in the sense of being Judeans, having this territory and or religious belief in common. Hence, the phrase the Jews does not necessarily mean any common genetic origin, such as a physical descent from Abraham through Isaac. In John 8, Jesus was talking to the Judean leadership, who historically were mainly of Edomite extraction, and hence this majority were not Israelites in the racial and biblical meaning at all. Israelite is a genetic, tribal, racial term through Scripture. In this study, the word translated as the Jews and Judeans refers to Judeans of any race in the territorial or religious sense, not the racial sense. And this must be taken this way. It does not relate to Israel racially at all. The word Judahite is used in this book to refer to the house of Judah, which is racial. Those who say they are Jews, but are not, Revelation 2:9, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3:9 says, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. At face value, the translation is saying that there are people who say that they are Jews, but who are not Jews in fact. The common acceptance of the word Jew says every Jew, regardless of race, is a good Jew, and that everyone who says that he is a Jew is a Jew. Jesus is contradicting this. Let us go a little further and see some other things Jesus said about the Jews. John chapter 8 and verse 21, Ye shall seek me, but ye shall die in your sins. This thought might upset some Christians who generalize everything and teach that everyone who seeks will find in the way they do. The ye is to the particular people being addressed. Jesus says to the Jews that they shall die in their sins, so it does not include everyone in Judea. The Judahite by race and the Jew by religious tradition are not the same thing. We will again see that amongst the Judeans there was a racial mix, and that those of the Judahites could believe, whereas the non-Israel proselytes to Judaism could not believe. See verse 31. Verse 21, whither I go, ye cannot come, Jesus says. It's impossible for the Jews to go where he's going. Verse 23, ye're from beneath. This is in contradiction from above in the same verse of the term Christians, usually but incorrectly referred to as born again. The Greek text reads begotten from above. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Verse 47, because ye are not of God. These are clear statements, folks, about the Jews, who they are, that they are not begotten from above, nor of God. Verse 19, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. This matter of knowing and being known of God has already been touched upon in an earlier chapter. Oida is the Greek word. Know signifies primarily to have seen or perceived or to know from observation. Verse 37 through 39, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but if you were Abraham's children, you would not seek to kill me. Here, Jesus makes a distinction between Abraham's seed and Abram's children. All of Abraham's offspring were not heirs of the promise made to Abraham, for it was in Isaac shall thy seed be called. These are the children of the promise. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Some might like to rationalize this away, but it has earlier been pointed out that only Israel can hear and understand and act upon God's word. We have seen that the word and the law are stated in the Old Testament as given only to Israel and all the races on earth as a covenant. Only Israel has this covenant. Only Israel has the law. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In these last two verses, there is the word hear. Thayer's lexicon gives several meanings, among which we find to be endowed with the faculty of hearing, not deaf, to attend to, use the faculty of hearing, or to understand, perceive, and sense of what is being said. The cannot and the not of God indicate that the Jews Jesus was addressing could physically hear, but could not use their full faculty of hearing. Because they were not begotten from above, they do not have the innate spirit that provides the capacity to hear and understand and act on what Jesus was saying. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you unto you. Jesus says here, as well as in Revelation 3:9, that the Jews were liars. If we took Jew to refer to Israelites, we have to come to a decision about them which say they are Jews but do lie. Revelation 3:9, do false Jews, as translated, exist or not? Why should the churches continue to teach that the Jews must never be condemned because they are God's chosen race? Did Jesus condemn this section of the Judean nation or not? This matter is of huge importance as a matter of fundamental understanding. It has a great bearing on prophetic interpretation. It has a bearing upon what is going on in the Israeli state today. This is no minor doctrinal point. Incidentally, the Jews are never called God's chosen people in the Bible. John 10:26, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I have said unto you. Jesus is talking to the Jews of Judea. Is it not a peculiar thing that the churches teach that the Jews are God's sheep and are God's natural children? We have to decide if we are to agree with Jesus or with the false Christian traditional churches. Matthew 23:15, ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. For Jesus to say that the Jews who held sway in the temple were children of hell might be a bit much for most Christians to handle, but this is what the record shows. Jesus does not say that all the descendants of Judah and the Judean nation are children of hell, but he says that the Jews are. It is clear that the two cannot be the same people, or that they were capable of believing the same things. The inhabitants of Judea were a mixed bunch of races, which included some of the descendants of Judah. Jesus was not talking to the inhabitants of Judah, who were the descendants of Judah. In the leadership of the nation at that time, there was a minority of Judahites amongst the Edomites, and the Judahites did not hold the balance of power. Matthew 21:41-45, they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. This is too telling to ignore. The wrong people were in charge of the vineyard. They were wicked and unbelieving. In the Old Testament, in persons like Doeg, the Edomite, and the Amalekite who killed King Saul, the influence of non-Israel in high places of the government of Israel can be seen. In the New Testament, likewise, non-Israelites had become leaders and occupied positions of influence. The Herodians were a total Edomite party. The descendants of Herod Antipas, the Idumean, and how he took control of the Sanhedrin is detailed in the Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, page 8, 376-390. They were not only non-Israelite, but were people against whom the Lord had indignation forever, Malachi 1:2-4. Since Edom and the Jews are so intimately connected, how can the churches preach that the Jews always means Israel? If the Jews are Israel, as the churches try to say, then I ask the question, whence the tares? Where are the tares? Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So there are those in the field who are not planted by our heavenly Father. This is not commonly believed. Matthew 19:11-12, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Everyone cannot receive Jesus' saying. This is contrary to the popular teachings also. In the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus explains in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The religious churches might not like to think that there are people on earth who are classified as tares. There are two plantings of different kinds in the field. A tare cannot hear or believe. Paul confirms this when he talks about vessels fitted for destruction in Romans 9:22. Jesus states that every plant is not planted by his heavenly Father. Jesus says that it is the enemy who plants the tares. Jesus also makes it very clear that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, Matthew 15:13. So it's very clear that there are two kinds of people, one from above and one from below in the vineyard. It must still be so today on earth, since the two kinds continue to grow together until the harvest. This harvest is at the end of the age, so it has not yet happened. It is yet to happen. The churches will never allow this separation of kinds in their teaching, and they include everyone as being able to receive the word. The prophets and Jesus agree that the word was given to Israel alone. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus that it was necessary to be begotten from above to be able to perceive the kingdom of God. The Greek word anothen is erroneously rendered as born again in the traditional teaching, but should be rendered born from above. The problem is to determine whether a tare originates from having a biological beginning or whether it is only a matter of belief. The answer is that both factors are involved. Esau rejected his birthright and founded a line of sperma or seed, which was not intrinsically good seed. Although tares are not said in Scripture to be seed, they are sown in the field in the same way as the good seed, although they may not have been sown at the same time. The two were different in their character. The term sperma is used in Scripture to identify genetic groupings and to separate one group from another. Esau founded a dynasty through rejection of his birthright. God calls Esau the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. In Malachi 1:4, both the words border, Hebrew word gabal, and people, am, show that the word Esau represents a people. Since Jacob and Esau had the same biological parents, with wheat representing Jacob and tares representing Esau, we can see why tares and wheat are difficult to separate by appearance as they are sprouting up. Both are sown in one field. Note that a field where the sowing was done was an enclosed area, only a small portion of the whole earth. It is at the time of bearing fruit that the physical separation is to be made. Some of the Judeans were tares and could never be anything else. A tare cannot turn into a wheat plant, but both must grow together until the harvest when the tares are first gathered and set aside for burning. The religious denominations partly recognize that the tares come from those who have turned away from God, like Esau, who could not find repentance. The tare cannot find repentance, 2 Peter 2:15-21, Hebrews 10:26-29, Hebrews 12:16-17. Among the Judeans were descendants of Esau who had inherited a disbelief problem. These descendants were known as Edomites, and although they are of the same biological line as Abraham and Isaac, we are told that they, Isaac and Esau, are two nations and two manner of people, Genesis 25:23. God says that he hates Edom and that Edom will be destroyed at the time of the harvest. It will be shown how some of Edom have become Jews, and we have seen that some of the Judeans are not Israelites, even though they descended from Abraham. Jesus told them that much in John 8:37 when he said, "I know that you're Abraham's seed or sperma, but you're not Abraham's children, technon." The inheritance continued from Isaac through Jacob, not Esau. Esau is not Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Can the Jews be identified? Who are these people against whom Jesus spoke so vehemently? Who were these people the Apostle Paul declared were contrary or antagonistic to all men? 1 Thessalonians 2:15. Let us explore the connection between the Jews and Esau. Note, Jews are also derived from other races. Malachi 1:2-4. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. They shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Hebrews 12:16-17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It is contrary to popular evangelical thought to say that one can reject his birthright and not be able to find it again. Esau knew what he was doing and despised what God had to offer him. This is why God hated him. Esau sold his birthright. He did not just backslide. But Scripture teaches that the Lord has indignation against Esau forever, Malachi 1:4. There is a whole line of prophecy against Esau's descendants which is studiously avoided today. This is because of the widely held belief that the modern Israeli state represents the beginning of the regathering of Israel. And so every reference to anyone else being regathered to Jerusalem to be burnt must be hidden. It is time this was uncovered. In Scripture, the descendants of Esau are also presented by some other names. In Genesis 36:8, Esau is Edom. In 36:9, the father or progenitor of the Edomites. Genesis 36:43, the father of the Edomites. Deuteronomy 2:5, I have given Mount Seir unto Esau. Ezekiel 35:15, O Mount Seir and all Idumea. Jeremiah 49:13, Amos 1:12, Bozrah, city of Edom, and Teman, a peoples descended from Esau. They are also known as Temanites, Amalekites, and other descendants of the 12 dukes of Edom, Genesis 36:11-42. It may include the Horites, among whom Edom settled in Seir. Job's comforters were Temanites, and from this we can see their religious bent. But they did not speak that which was right, as did Job. Job 42:7. Here we find many names where we can look for prophecy about the descendants of Esau. Before we do so, let us look at Esau a little further. Esau married the daughter of Ishmael, a Hittite, and other Canaanites. His sons married Canaanites. This is a further reason for isolating all his descendants. Israel was later told to exterminate the Canaanites before taking the Holy Land as an inheritance. The consequences to Israel of mixed marriage with the Canaanites was known, but it did not stop Esau. This is one of the reasons why God cut him off. The Canaanites were not to enter the congregation of the Lord for all generations. Even if Israel did not finish this task of destroying the Canaanites, they will yet be destroyed. They cannot be converted. Try telling the churches today that there is a family of people who cannot be converted. The all-the-world doctrinal interpretation prevents understanding. The churches refuse to believe Zechariah, who says that after the regathering of Israel there shall no more be the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 14:21. We will shortly look at the destiny of Edomite Jewry. In Genesis 27:40-41, God said that Esau was destined to serve his brother, and Esau hated Jacob because of this. Esau has been against Jacob ever since. But here Isaac prophesied of Esau that he would break Jacob's service and take the dominion. So biblically and historically, the Edomites become the outward religious rulers of the inheritance of birthright land. This possibly applies to the church seen today because those controlling doctrinal issues have taken the dominion in the same way. These are the Nicolaitans, whom Jesus says he hates with intense hatred, Revelation 2:15. King David conquered Mount Seir and the Edomites and compelled them to obey the Mosaic law. It was later, after the captivity and under the guise of the new Jewish religion, that the Edomites took dominion in the land and they became the rulers of the Jews over a period of time. Through the New Testament, they were referred to as Jews, but never are they spoken of being descendants of Judah. So let us see some things that the modern Jews themselves have to say. In the Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, 6376, David made Edom into an Israelite province, ruled by appointed governors. 2 Samuel 8:14, and all they of Edom became David's servants. In Jewish Encyclopedia, 1904, page 5 and 41, the Edomites were incorporated into the Jewish nation, and their country was called by the Greeks and Romans Idumea. Mark 3:8. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, 6, page 378. John Hyrcanus conquered the whole of Edom and undertook the forced conversion of its inhabitants to Judaism. These quotes show that the authors of these articles in the encyclopedia saw the Edomites as being different from the Israelites at that time. The Judeans became a racial mix. Today, the modern Jew does not admit outwardly to having any part of descendant from Edom. However, he will be looking at statements from Jewish authorities that say modern Jewry is Edom. These presentations do not demonstrate how Edom gained control over the nation or temple, or how much mixing of races ensued, but Mark 3:8 says that the multitude that followed Jesus came from Galilee, Judea, Idumea, beyond Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon. This indicates the level of integration at that time. Josephus and his comments on the Jews are as follows. Quotations are from the 1993 printing of the New Updated Version by William Winston. The historian Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, tells of the Idumeans, Edom, submitting to the use of circumcision and the rest of the Jewish ways of living, at which time therefore this befell them, that they were hereafter no more other than Jews. They were known as Jews. The translator's note on this passage states, this account of the Idumeans admitting circumcision and the entire Jewish law from this time, or from the days of Hyrcanus, is confirmed by their long history afterwards. This, in the opinion of Josephus, made them proselytes of justice, or entire Jews, as here and elsewhere. However, Antiochus, the enemy of Herod through Herod, were derived from such a proselyte of justice for several generations, will allow him to be no more than a half-Jew, but still take out of Dean Prideaux of the year 129 the words of Ammonius, a grammarian, which fully confirmed this account of the Idumeans in Josephus. The Jews, says he, are such by nature and from the beginning, whilst the Idumeans were not Jews from the beginning, but Phoenicians and Syrians, but being afterwards subdued by the Jews and compelled to be circumcised and to unite into one nation and be subject to the same laws, they were called Jews. Dio also says, as the dean, there, it quotes him in Book 36.37, that country is called Judea, and the people Jews, and this name is given also to as many others as embrace a religion, though of other nations. But then upon that, what foundation so good a governor as Hyrcanus took upon him to compel those Idumeans either to become Jews or to leave the country deserves great consideration. I suppose it was because they had long ago been driven out of the land of Edom and had seized upon the possessed tribe of Simon and all the southern parts of the tribe of Judah, which was a peculiar inheritance of the worshippers of the true God without idolatry, as the reader may learn from Reland, Palestine, and from Perdue at the year 140 and 165. In the Wars of the Jews 4.4.4, one of the commanders of the Idumean army gives an appellation to Jerusalem as being the common city to their own nation. This is confirmed in Wars 2.20.4, and any comment by the translator, we may observe here that the Idumeans, as having been proselytes of justice since the days of John Hyrcanus, during about 195 years, were now esteemed as part of the Jewish nation and here provided with a Jewish commander accordingly. Over and over and over here, you're seeing the same words, folks, that these Idumeans, who were not Jews, who were not of Judah, who were not of Israel, were made Jews, called Jews, and everybody thinks they're Jews, but they're not Jews. Also, Wars 6.8.2, at the time when Titus attacked Jerusalem, the Idumeans were the chief defenders of Jerusalem. In 15.7.9, Josephus tells how an Idumean priest, Costobarus, received Jewish law and custom, became governor of Idumea, married Herod's sister, Salome. Antipater, the Idumean, was Herod's father. This is confirmed at length in Dissertation 7. Then Josephus gives examples of other races being circumcised to receive the Jewish religion, and this includes royalty, for example, Queen Helena of Adabene and her son King Izates. Wars, Book 7.3.3, they also made proselytes of many great of the Greeks perpetually, and thereby, after sort, brought them to be a portion of their own body. The racial mixture of the Judeans as containing Israelites and non-Israelites is shown by the following. In Wars Book 28.2, for there are three philosophical sects among the Jews, the followers of the first, of whom are the Pharisees, the second the Sadducees, and the third sect, who pretends to a severe discipline and called Essenes. These last are Jews by birth, are Judeans, are Judites, and seem to have a greater affection for one another than the other sects have. It would seem that Josephus is indicating that the Essenes were Israelites and the Pharisees and Sadducees were not. Elsewhere, Josephus refers to Idumeans as Syrians. He calls Doeg the Edomite a Syrian, and Wars 6.2.1 indicates that the common language of the Jews in Judea at the time was Syriatic dialect. In Antiquities 13.11.3, Hyrcanus' son, Aristobulus, made war against Ituria and added a great part of it to Judea and compelled the inhabitants, if they would continue that country, to be circumcised and to live according to the Jewish laws. Ituria was northwest of Palestine, and this quotation shows that peoples becoming subject to Jewish laws and thus becoming known as Jews came from lands both north and south of Palestine. Becoming Jews does not make them into Israelites or descendants from Isaac by race. Let me say that again. To become a Jew does not make you an Israelite, does not make you a descendant of Isaac, and does not make you a racial descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor does it bring them into the covenant with God. In these historical records, we can see important facts that the descendants of Esau, Edomites or Idumeans, as well as many others, became known as Jews. That Jews by religion, many of whom were not of Israel stock, and included descendants of Esau, existed both inside and outside of Judea in those times. Even today, we do not know the proportions to which they went. That in those days, the words Jew, Jews, and Judean did not equate solely with Judah or with Israel by race any more than they do today. The control of Judah and Judea by Edom started from the time of the captivity of Judah, and the Edomite aristocracy eventually gained ascendancy over the returnees from Babylon. From this position of power, they set about expounding their territory and power base by compelling all and sundry to follow their system of political and religious power, as they do today, even in our own lands.
The destiny of the Edomite Jews. This is new ground for most people, so the scriptures below need to be read word for word. There is much detail and identification in them. Esau sold his birthright, but the scriptures tell us that Edom would try to regain the sold inheritance or the land in the last days. This will be done by them as the Jews. Peoples purporting to be Jews will return to the Holy Land, but they will be a racial mixture containing the offspring of Esau's mixed marriages and proselytes to Esau's religion. Jesus continually condemned this religion and pronounced woe upon the teachers of this Jewish religion. There certainly is no reason to suspect that this might have changed in the present day. Jesus said to them when he was here, "Bring them hither to Jerusalem that I might destroy them," Luke 19:27. It has to be questioning who is returning and who is being brought hither to the Israeli state today and why. Malachi 1:4 says, "Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down." Ezekiel 33:24 says, "They that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given to us for inheritance." Note the one and many, because this will come up again. Here we see what Edom says and what God also says on the same subject. Ezekiel 35:10-15, "Because thou, Esau, hast said, these two nations, that is, Israel and Judah, and these two countries shall be mine, and we shall possess it. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Esau, Ezekiel 36:2-7, "Because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey." Obadiah 1:8-9 says, "Shall not I, in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? And they, thy mighty men, O Teman," that's another word for Esau, "shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." Obadiah 1:12-13. "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother," that is Israel, "in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the days of their calamity." Isaiah 34:5, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea," or Edom, "and upon the people of my curse to judgment." Habakkuk 3:3, "God came from Teman. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise." These scriptures also give the timing when this is to happen. It is the end of this age when the stars fall from heaven. The judgment is against Idumea, who is occupying the land. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Even today, there is this controversy about who should be in possession and control of the Holy Land. Today, the Pope is seeking control of the holy places, and the papacy has never renounced the Pope's false claim as King of Jerusalem. The prophecy in this chapter alone is not pretty. Like so many other scriptures, the picture is of a land becoming devoid of grass, birds, and even fish. There has never at any time in history been such a judgment upon the Holy Land. But God's nation will return to a cleansed land and will dwell secure without any enemies at all after all this destruction and cleansing by fire. Some might like to say that the grass, the birds, the fish, and the fire are symbols, but they do not appear to be so. This is to happen at Jerusalem. This is not the present situation in the Israeli state. We are not witnessing a return to a land totally cleansed by fire happening first. Amos 1:12 says, "But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah." This judgment upon Edom is the consequences of Esau's anger, which did tear perpetually against Jacob, and for Edom's wrath, which he kept. The destruction of Edom in prophecy is always by burning. Isaiah 63:1-6. "Who is this that thou comest from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come, and I will tread down the people in mine anger." Jeremiah 49:7-10, concerning Edom, "For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. But I have made Edom bare, he shall not be able to hide himself." Edom is certainly hiding himself behind a false identity now, but is nevertheless an impostor in the Holy Land. Any serious study of the regathering of Israel will show that the timing factors are ignored in the majority of the books found on the Christian bookshelves. Edom does not seem to exist in all the popular books of prophecy that relate to the end of age events. Neither does the time and the place of Edom's destruction ever get a mention. If there is one major reason for this, it is because Edom is hiding himself, as the latter scripture says. From his hidden position, he promotes what must be a lie in saying that the Jews and Israel are one and the same people. This continues to influence much New Testament doctrine and what is taught in the denominations today, which is totally false, totally wrong, and misleading, and taking God's people down the road to destruction. In the New Testament, much about this matter can be found in the parables of Jesus, but this study would take a special chapter. In fact, I would recommend my book on the parables, which will deal very much with this subject. When Jesus spoke in parables against the scribes and Pharisees, they perceived that he spake to them and of them in Matthew 21:45. They were to be cast out into outer darkness, Matthew 8:12. They could not bring forth the good fruit because it was impossible for them to do so. They were destined to be hewn down and cast into the fire. They were the children of the wicked one, see John 8:44. The Edomites were occupying the vineyard, but when the Lord of the vineyard comes, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. The word wicked is defined in Matthew 21:41, where the Pharisees perceived Jesus spake of them. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." These particular wicked ones were born that way. They have a destiny. Does Edom have any marks of identification today? The word Edom or Esau, as used in both Hebrew and Greek, refers to the descendants of Esau as a racial group. Hebrews 12:16-17, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have received the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Esau was a fornicator. He married different or outside his own bloodline. Esau was profane. He had crossed the threshold of the race, according to the meaning of this word. Now remember that Jesus said of certain of the Judeans in John 8:21, they could not go where he was going. They could not be saved. They could not go to heaven. They could not have eternal life. They couldn't go where he was going. The descendants of Esau must exist today somewhere. Esau cannot find repentance, even with tears, right up to this day. Identification of the Jews as Edom is found in many places, and indeed it is places where it might be least expected. Few would expect this statement, "Edom is modern Jewry," in Jewish encyclopedias. But it is said in the New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, 1977, on page 586, It's also stated in Jewish Encyclopedia, 1904, page 41, Jewish Encyclopedia, 1925, book 13, pages 5 through 41. This encyclopedia claims that today modern Jewry is Edom, but it also speaks about Jew and Edomite as being separate entities. Encyclopedia Britannica 2, column 1187, says the same thing. These are not the sort of things that are told by the popular schools of prophecy in the churches, because it does not fit in with their anybody in the world can be saved doctrine. But even the Jewish Encyclopedia says modern Jewry is Edom. Let us look at this from another angle. Edom has always been very jealous and has opposed Israel. Even from the time the children of Israel were in their way to inherit the promised land, Edom came out to prevent the passage of the children of Israel. Numbers 20, 18 through 21. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Has anything changed? Who are among the main enemies of biblical Christianity in the West today? Who was Jesus continually up against when he walked in the Holy Land? It was always the Jews. Who were the disciples fighting and feared in their preaching? The Jews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always over odds with their teachings, but they were united against Jesus. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, John Hyrcanus conquered the whole of Edom and undertook to force conversion of its inhabitants to Judaism. Josephus, Antiquities, Book 13, Section 9, page 1. Now, you and I know you can't force anybody to be a Christian, or you can't force anybody to believe. So this was all just political, and they were never made Israelites. The same account can be found in the New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, 1977, page 589. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, 6th volume, column 370, says Bozrah is Edom. It quotes Genesis 36:1, Esau, which is Edom, and then points out that Esau married a Canaanite Hittite, Genesis 36:1 and Genesis 36:2, and also an Ishmaelite in Genesis 28:9, and Hivites in Genesis 36:2 and 3. All of these were forbidden marriages, people outside his race and his right to marry. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, volume 6, column 378, says, Edom is frequently mentioned in Latin poems of the period, usually as a synonym for Judea. Also, Edom appears sometimes in the Agadah, referring to actual Edomites and sometimes to the Romans who were identified with them. After the death of Herod in 4 BC, Edom was included with Judea and Samaria in the ethnarchy of Archelaus. Edom became part of the Roman province of Judea. Thus, Edomites and Judeans became affiliated. In the next column, we find the overwhelming majority of homilies about Edom speak explicitly of Rome. Then it is stated that Rome was founded by the children of Esau. The continuing attack of Edom against true Israel, not the Israeli state of today, comes also through Rome. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, volume 6, column 857, in the Agadah, Esau is discussed as identical with Edom and sometimes with Rome, with whom Edom was identified. The Dukes of Edom is translated from Aluf, which is the same name used of the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the Israeli state today. Aluf is used in Scripture 57 times referring to the leaders of Edom, and sometimes this refers to the governor of Judah. Jacinius states that Aluf is especially used of the leader of the Edomites. Thus, we find identification of Edom as being Jews. This connects with modern Jewry, but few Protestant denominations will allow it, because being a Jew does not make you an Israelite. Another proof of today's Jews not being Israel is that many are non-Semitic. Jewishness today is primarily related to Edom according to these Jewish sources, but it can also be a matter of religion and upbringing. Jews also come from Ham and Japheth. Thus, they cannot all be from Shem, and those not from Shem certainly cannot be from the tribes of or house of Israel or the house of Judah. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, 6th volume, column 143, the history of the Falashas, or the Ethiopian Jews, speaks of their Hamitic origin. Thus, these are not Semitic. They're black. They're from Ham. Although Ham was not the father of the black race. They mixed. It is suggested in this source that they may have come from the marriage of Solomon's son, Mimelech, to the Queen of Sheba. These are strong indications that the Eastern European Jew originated from Japheth and not from Shem. If this is so, then this part of modern Jewry is dominated by non-Semitic people. They certainly could not be Israelites. We do know for certain that the two major groups in modern Jewry are the Ashkenazim, that is Eastern, and the Sephardic, that is Western, Jew, and that anthropologically they are not the same race. So both could not be who they claim to be if they both claim to be Israel and of the same race. There are United Nations papers concerning this matter, and one of their researchers, Raphael Pate, declares in a well-documented book, The 13th Tribe, by Arthur Koestler, the findings of physical anatomy shows that, contrary to popular view, there is no Jewish race, that is, that among those who call themselves Jews. Documentation suggests that Jews living in one culture are similar anthropologically to the culture in which they live, rather than all others similar to each other in different cultures. Koestler offers proof that the Eastern European Jew is described from the large Khazar kingdom, which existed in Russia in the early centuries. The Khazars adopted Judaism as the state religion prior to the 8th century as a political move to create a buffer between Muslims on one side and Christians on the other. Documents and correspondence from that period are still available from as far away as Spain and Egypt. One important fact is that the Khazar people themselves claim descent from Japheth. This means that they were not Semites, so they did not descend from Abraham. Yet they are known today as being Jews, and to speak against them is said to be anti-Semitic, even though they are not Semitic. The Compact Oxford English Dictionary, 2nd edition, 1992, containing the entire multi-volume set of the Oxford English Dictionary, gives the following definitions. Semite. A person belonging to the race of mankind, which includes most of the peoples mentioned in Genesis 10 as descended from Shem, son of Noah, as the Hebrews, Arabs, Assyrians, and Armenians. Also a person speaking a Semitic language as his native tongue. And now it says in the same dictionary, anti-Semitism, theory, action, or practice directed against the Jews. Hence anti-Semite, one who is hostile or opposes to the Jews. Does not say anything about being against Shem or his descendants. It is a sad but nevertheless fact of English language usage that these two words coexist without proper connections in terms of their definition. One is a racial term, the other is a religious term that is misconstrued as being a racist term. It is common for certain traditionalists and Jews to declare that it was only the Khazar leaders who adopted Judaism. But records indicate that the state religion was enforced on all the Khazar people. Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, Volume 10, Column 944. Leading Khazars professed Judaism, and in Column 948 says Khazars became known to their neighbors as Jews. Jewish Encyclopedia, 1905, 4 Volume, Page 1. Khazars, C-H-A-Z-A-R-S, a people of Turkish origin, whose life and history are interwoven with the very beginnings of the history of the Jews in Russia. Historical evidence points to the region of the Urals as the home of the Khazars. The historian H.G. Wells, in the Outline of History, page 494, says that the Idumeans, the Edomites, were made Jews, and a Turkish people, Khazars, were mainly Jews in south of Russia. The main part of Jewry never was in Judea, and had never come out of Judea. History details the fall of the Khazar Empire and how they were driven westward toward Poland and the Baltic states and western Russia. Mr. Koestler says that all the facts about the Jews being one people looks like the most cruel hoax which history has ever perpetuated. But what do the Jews themselves have to say about who is a Jew? In an Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, Volume 10, Column 23, a child born to Jewish parents or a convert to Judaism are considered Jews. Here we have an important statement from modern Jewry which declares that Jewishness is not just a matter of race. An old definition of who is a Jew was one who had a Jewish grandmother. But now we can see a new definition emerging. The NZ Jewish Chronicle of May 1994 says a Jew is a person whose children and grandchildren will be Jewish. That is, they will be Jewish in religion and practice. They may be of any race at all. So the Jews themselves are confirming and teaching that the term Jew is not a racial term. They are admitting that the term Jews does not relate solely to Israelites. The widest, most all-embracing definition is given in the Encyclopedia Britannica in 1997. Jew, any person whose religion is Judaism. In the broader sense of the term, a Jew is any person belonging to the worldwide group that constitutes through descent or conversion a continuation of the ancient Jewish people who were themselves descendants of the Hebrews of the Old Testament. Preposterous. And hey, you have to know that Jesus and God did not make a covenant with the Jews. He made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with Judea, with Judah. He made a covenant with his elect people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The definition is capable of embracing the whole of mankind the way they do it, in absolute contradiction of what we have seen that God says on the subject. It is clear that we will not be able to get all of this material on this CD, so we are going to stop here and continue on the next CD with the rest of the fact about the Jews and why they are not Israel and why they cannot be Israel. So God bless you. Pray that my voice will return a little stronger, and I would like to say we hope we see all of you at the conference in April 27th through the 29th in Branson, Missouri. Go to my website, evertramzdd.com, and send me a question or ask for an application to get enrolled. It doesn't cost anything to go to the conference. If you get there, you have to pay your way there, of course, and you have to feed yourself while you're there. If you stay at the Honeysuckle Inn where we're having the conference, the rooms are reasonable. $59.99, cheaper than any that I've seen anywhere in the area, even here in Houston, Missouri. And they have a wonderful, full, free breakfast every day. So you can minimize your cost, and we hope that you and your family can make it. God bless you, and we pray for your wellness spiritually as well as physically.